Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join guest speaker Luke Harper.
Good morning. Todd wasn't kidding when he said you got the C team today. You're looking at it. I'm honored to be here. I'm thankful for a pastor that allows me an opportunity, though be it looks about once a year, to get behind his pulpit and declare the weighty, unfallible Word of God. I'm thankful for a church that loves us and loves my wife unconditionally. And my wife told me today, whenever I was telling her how nervous I was, she said, "It doesn't matter. They love you anyways." And I feel that, and I'm thankful for that. My name is Luke. If you don't know me around here, my name is Luke, and I am the intern. So I am that guy that makes coffee, and I don't do any of that stuff. I leave that for everybody else. I leave that for Todd. But I am an intern around here, and I work with Jason in the discipleship office. If you're a visitor, I have good news and bad news. Good news is I am not the senior pastor of this church. The bad news is I'm a lot cooler than the senior pastor of this church. So take that as you please, and do not tweet that nor Facebook it. We'll forget that even happened. But thank you guys for an opportunity to be here. I would be remiss to not mention 2 weeks ago, me and three other men, two from this church and one a former member of this church, were standing up here on the stage and received from our church, from our deacon body, from our ordainment council, the ordainment into ministry. And it was a very special night, and I want to thank the men who were a part of that, and Jason and Michael and Mike Delisle for making that possible. It was a special moment. Also, I would be remiss this morning if I didn't mention a family in our church. A family in our church is hurting. A family in our church is in pain, and this is our family. And therefore, we are hurting, and we suffer with them. Friday morning, a young man in our church, Michael McGuire, 18 years old, who had just previously moved to North Carolina to begin his freshman season as a soccer player at Belmont Abbey, passed on from this life into the next. And I want to take a few minutes this morning, if we can, and pray for this family. And I don't want to be the sole voice, the sole prayer this morning. I want us to spend a few moments in prayer, and I would like you guys, if you would join me, bowing your heads, and let's pray for this dear family. Michael left behind a mother, Donna, father, Jeff, two sisters, Abby and Nicole, and a brother, Boomer. We want to keep them in our prayers as this week progresses and as the grieving continues and the mourning continues as they mourn the loss of this precious man. We would be foolish to think that we know exactly what they're going through, some of us anyways, and we want to make sure that we keep them in our heart, in our mind, and in our prayers, not just for this upcoming week as the funeral comes near, but in the future as they continue to deal with this loss. So if you will, bow your heads and join us for just a few moments of prayer for the family of Michael McGuire. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't have words oftentimes in our prayers. Lord, in this time, words may not suffice the pain, the love, and the things that are occurring in the McGuire family. Lord, today we lift up this precious family, Jeff and Donna, Nicole, Abby, and Boomer. Lord, we ask in these upcoming days and weeks and months, Lord, that you will lay your hand of comfort, of peace upon them. Lord, I pray that as a church family that we will come alongside them, that we will love them accordingly, unconditionally. Lord, that we will see needs that we will meet, that we will see love that needs to be given. Lord, we pray for the family. We pray for the friends. Lord, we thank you for the life of Michael. As I sat in the home of the McGuires on Friday, Lord, and the stories that the siblings had, Lord, we're thankful that the memories are plenty. And above all, Lord, we thank you that you are enough. In our suffering or in our joy, Christ is enough. Lord, we love you, we lean on you, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm honored to be here today. I'm honored that Michael sees me, counts me worthy of being behind his pulpit. We know that, and if you don't know, well, you should know. We have a very, very gifted preacher that stands behind this pulpit each Sunday and preaches the Word of God. And that makes it a lot harder for me to stand up here and preach. I said this morning that my goal today is to not go as long as Mark Winfield and to go longer than Todd Oakley. So if you will indulge me in that, I will try to do both of those things. If you'll join me turning your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 5, that will be our text today. You'll stand in honor of reading the Word of God. God's Word says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult," and take note here, church, exult means to rejoice. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still hopeless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Thank you. Over the first four chapters of Romans, Paul has laid out in great detail our sinfulness, our fallen nature, and our need for God's grace. No one is righteous. We can read that in Romans 3, verse 10, that no one is righteous and no one seeks after God. No one is righteous, and there is no amount of attempts to obey the law or do good deeds that will ever make us righteous in God's eyes. And yet the righteousness of God is available to us. Not that we can ever be acceptable to God, but that we have been accepted by God. You see, righteousness comes by faith. And it is by faith that we are put right with God. And this is the very gospel in which we hold on to. This is the very gospel in which we proclaim and base our entire lives on. But before we fully understand this text, we must fully understand what it means to be justified. You see, the salvation experience includes a simultaneous four-step process. Now I want to catch me on that. I shouldn't have put step in there. Salvation is not a conditional four-step process. It is an instantaneous, simultaneous act of God. This occurs in Romans 10:9, as we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first act of this simultaneous process is what theologian Wayne Grudem has defined as the gospel call. This occurs the moment God calls us to salvation. It is the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we understand Jesus, the cross, and our need for a Savior. The next simultaneous instantaneous legal act of God in this salvation experience is regeneration. Here, God imparts new life to us. In the church today, especially in the Baptist church, we call this being born again. The process of regeneration should lead us to desire the holiness that we read about in the Scriptures. It should lead us to be ashamed of our sin, but yet not ashamed of the gospel, as it says in Romans 1:16. It should lead us to desire repentance from sin, and in our new spiritual life, this should spur us on as we attempt a lifelong quest of sanctification. If you went to youth camp with us this year, you're going to hate whenever I talk about sanctification, because sanctification is what? Sanctification is becoming more and more and more like Christ. It is the idea of becoming more like Christ in our lives. The third aspect in this simultaneous and instantaneous act of salvation is conversion. This is where the act of faith and repentance, they mesh together and they take place. It represents the actual turning from sin, and that is known as repentance, and turning to Christ in faith. So here we come to the fourth simultaneous, instantaneous aspect found in salvation. See, we've already seen how Christ calls us. He imparts new spiritual birth to us and then leads us to a life of faith and repentance. But in all this, we still have our sin. You see, we are all wretched sinners. I know you guys think that you're pretty good at what you do and life is easy for you and you don't even need to worry about the idea of sin, but even Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. If Paul's the chief of sinners, then we're all the captains and the sergeants and every other aspect of sinners that we could be. But we still have this issue of sin. And how can God look upon us? How can God look at me and count me as worthy of his eternal promise? Job, in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2, we read a great man of God, and Job asks this very question. He says, how can a man be right before God? He's asking, how on earth can we stand before God one day and be worthy and be counted as righteous? You see, in providing salvation, God must deal with our sin. And he does so through the act in the doctrine, found in the doctrine of justification. We'll go back to theologian Wayne Grudem. In his book, he defines justification as an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. So in God's goodness and his mercy, he declares us righteous. He declares our sin no more by transferring Christ's righteousness to us. For those who like big words, and I'm just going to say big words up here just to make me sound smart, I am an ordained minister, you know. But for those who like big words, this act of allowing us the access to the righteousness of God is called imputation. You see, what God does with our sin and our inability to earn our own righteousness is that he imputes the righteousness of God onto us. What I mean by that is he takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it and grants it to us so that when God looks upon us and he is dealing with our sin, he does not see us no more. He does not see our sin. He does not see us for who we really are. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He counts us righteous in the eyes and from Christ. And therefore, when he sees us, he looks upon us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Today, I want to highlight three truths about justification that we found here in the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. The first truth is that we are justified by faith. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we know in our lives, in our relationship with God, faith plays the most important role outside of Christ. In our faith is the single aspect of our life that differentiates us from those who do not believe in Jesus. You see, if only the atheists had faith, they would see what we see and believe how we believe. Hebrews 11:6 says that without God it is impossible to without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Ephesians 2:8 lets us know about this faith and how the faith is the vehicle which brings about the grace of God in our salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. See, our faith allows God to justify us and see us as righteous because of God's righteousness imputed to us. The second truth about justification found in this text is found in verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we are justified at just the right time. You see, God is not a God of chaos. In fact, God is a God of order. Now, I'm not saying even in a little bit that God is not God even amongst chaos, because he is. I think of the story of the lady who had been bleeding for many years, and as Jesus is walking through a chaotic scene in the city, and she just knows that if she could just grab one hem of his garment, if she could just touch one bit of his clothes, that she would be healed. And we notice in this chaos, God recognizes this faith. And he looks around, Jesus looks around, and he says, who is it that has touched my garment? See, he felt the power of God and the healing power of God come out of him. Now, I'm not quoting exact scripture here. This is my own translation. Just go with it. But as Jesus feels this come out, this power come out of his body, he turns to this lady who, by faith, knowing that he could heal her, he senses this in the midst of chaos. So Christ is a God, and God is a God of order, but God is still God in the midst of chaos. If anything, God is a God of order, and we see this right time, right place, God, all over the scriptures. We look at David. Now, this guy was just being obedient to his father and just taking lunch up to his brothers. And here we see him at the right place at the right time as he kills Goliath. And, of course, the rest is history. We know the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. To an outsider, it looks like Jesus just happened to come across this lady. He just happened to be sitting at this well and this woman come up. But we know that Christ had a plan in his plan. He knew she would be there, and he knew that at that very moment, at the right time, at the right place, he would have the opportunity to offer her the living water in which he is the only one that could offer. You see, this was not by happenstance. It was not an accident that this woman just happened to be at the well. In fact, many historians would tell you that Jesus did not even have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. In fact, I'm quite certain that many historians would tell you that if Jesus would only pull out his iPhone and pulled up Google Maps and punched in Galilee, that he never would have walked through this city. But instead of going around this city to get to where he was going, many historians will believe and will tell you that it was purposeful. It was not happenstance, because God, at the right time, at the right place, knew that he would be coming into contact with the Samaritan woman at the well and change her life. But at the right time and at the right place, God had a time and a plan for this woman. And God, at the right time and at the right place, has a plan and had a plan for humanity. Galatians 4:4-5 say that, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. See, at the very right time, at God's time, when the time had fully come, he sent his son to redeem us. And this third and final truth that we find in the book of Romans chapter 5 is that we are justified by his blood. Verse 8 and 9 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through faith. I want to discuss one more long theological word with you today, Bear with me, I'm an ordained minister. I'm sorry. But today we have come to understand the idea of justification. We have come to understand the idea of imputation and how the role of imputation plays in our justification. But I want to take a quick glance at the word propitiation. Now don't check out on me here. I'm almost done. Don't let a big word scare you. I can't even spell it, but I can pronounce it. Romans 3, 24-26 says this, being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore He had to be made like His brethren, and in all things, so that He might become merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 2:2 says, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, first of all, let me tell you exactly what propitiation is. It's a big Bible word that means the act of satisfying the wrath of God by offering an appropriate sacrifice. In other words, because of His righteousness, Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that God will accept in order to pay for our sins. And this satisfies God's demand for an acceptable means of removing His wrath toward us sinners. You see, Jesus Christ is, and the shedding of His precious blood is the one and only satisfying payment on our behalf. And therefore, He becomes the propitiation of our sin. He becomes the ransom in which we are ransomed. He becomes the one in which we place our faith. And you know, this is all done out of love. As I've studied this particular doctrine this last few weeks, I've come to a new understanding of the life of Jesus. You know, oftentimes we come here and we put our suit on Easter and we put our suit on Christmas, and we come here and we celebrate the birth and the death of Jesus. You see, but we forget the life of Jesus. You see, it in His life that, and in His righteousness through His life, in which we are allowed to become just, in which we are allowed to be seen as righteous. You see, if Christ has spent any time sinning, then He would not be an acceptable propitiation. If He had spent any time living in the world, He would not be able to impute the righteousness of Him in our justification. Christ not only came to be born for us, not only came to die for us, but Christ lived for us. And this is done out of love. 1 John 4, 9-10 says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Now manifested here says made known. By the love of God was made known in us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And therefore, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Today we have looked at one of the most important doctrines in the entire Bible. One of the most important doctrines that deals with our faith. You see, here's the reality. We are not good enough. We will never be good enough. There is not enough doors to knock on, not enough money to give to charity, not enough good deeds to be done to make us worthy of eternal life. But in Christ, we hold on to that phrase, but in Christ, we are justified by our faith. In Christ, we have been justified at exactly the right time. And in Christ, we are justified by His blood. Like I said, I'm going to try to go longer than Todd, less than Mark, and I'm going to begin to conclude this sermon today. But I want to talk to two specific people this morning. I'm going to tell you a story, and this is going to make some of y'all laugh, and that's okay. But as about 2 years ago, I was, and I honestly, I don't remember where I was at. I cannot remember for the life of me where I picked up this piece of art. But I ran across this really cool framed picture, and in this picture it has some musical notes, and I had it crossing a couple of musical instruments, and I thought to myself, my mom would really like that. So I sure enough, I got it, and I put it in my trunk, and my mom lives 6.5 hours away, so I'm thinking, well, next time I see my mom, I'm gonna give her this. And I've seen her many times since then, and every time I open up my trunk, I'm reminded, man, I've got to give that to my mom. Every time I open up my trunk and I see this, and I think to myself, man, I've got this from mom. And each time I open my trunk, or every time that I think about it, I think, man, I've got to give this to mom. But you know, every 4 or 5 months that I see her, sometimes even less or more, I never remember to give this to my mom. In fact, if you went out and looked at my charger this morning, you would see this very picture in this trunk that belongs to my mom. She doesn't know that yet. If you're listening, I'm sorry, Mom. But I have this gift from my mother. See, every time I open up this trunk, I'm reminded of this gift. Every time I open up this trunk, I'm reminded of the fact that I like to do things for my mom, just to do things. I'm afraid that our church today, every time we open up our trunk of Christianity and we grab our Bible and we walk into church, that we're reminded of God's goodness. But when we go outside and we take this Bible and we put it in our console and we take our Christianity and we put it back in the trunk, and we don't change. We don't understand the weight of God's justification. The understanding that Christ at the right time sent Christ to be a propitiation, to take the wrath of God on our behalf. So I want to talk to two people this morning. Christian, claiming Christians. Those who walk in here every morning and every Sunday morning you have your NIV Bible that your mother gave you, and if you're young, you have an ESV Bible if you're cool, and you bring in this with you, and you walk in and you hear Brother Michael give this awesome sermon, and you think, man, my life's going to be different. You walk out of here and you take this Bible and you put it in your console, and you take your faith and you put it in the trunk, and you're not reminded of it again until Sunday. You see, I'm afraid we have too many lukewarm Christians, and this is all we do. Our religion, our faith, and our salvation is built upon our religion of coming to church and being around other believers and doing these things, but there's no real relationship with God. This morning, we're gonna have these steps available. We call these steps an altar. I don't know why we do, but they act as an altar in which you're allowed to come up and to bow before God and to do your business with God. Some of y'all may need to come up here and you need to say, you know, God, every Sunday I walk in here and this is the time. This is the time, as Luke says, every time he sees his mom, he's going to give her this. And this is the time. I think in this week, in this moment, this morning, as we prayed for this dear family, we've been reminded about the value of life. I think, if anything, death is a reminder of not only of God's goodness, but that life is but a vapor. And I don't want anybody to walk out of here if the Spirit's moving in your heart without coming down to the altar and doing business with God. And the other person I want to talk to today is the one who's never done that. I know from experience, I've been around church for a long time. I know that not everyone in here has ever had that moment in their life when they allow this four simultaneous, instantaneous act of salvation to come into your life. I know there's a time and a place, and the time is now. I don't want you to leave here and the Spirit's moving in your heart and you're saying, I never understood. I never thought I could be good enough. And I know that yesterday I was doing this and last night I was doing that, and I don't live a life worthy of what Luke's talking about, but you don't have to. You don't have to live worthy. Christ lived worthy for us. We have been justified by our faith. You don't have to be righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So I plead with you today. You're not going to be good enough. You're still going to sin when you wake up in the morning. I'm going to sin when I get out in the car and try to drive in Memphis traffic. You're still going to sin when you walk out of here. You don't have to be perfect. You have been justified by faith at the right time through the blood of Jesus Christ. As Jeff comes up here, as the band comes up here to play, I'm going to be standing up front. We've got men and women in this church that would love, if you have not made this decision, they would love to sit down with you. They would love to sit down with you and open the Word of God and show you exactly what it means to be saved. I'll tell you what they're going to say. You're a sinner. The Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart, Christ will save you. You don't have to be good enough. You will never be good enough. God is sufficient. Christ's righteousness is sufficient. I'll be standing down here this morning if you would like to come down and pray. We have an altar in which you can do your business with God. I want to remind you to be in prayer for the McGuire family. But today is the day. There is such a time as this. God has called you and is leading you towards faith and repentance. Don't miss this time this morning.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.